Take your Bible, please. Turn to Romans chapter 12. A little cold this morning, wasn't it? Wow, what a change from yesterday. Even last weekend, it was down in GR last weekend. It was like 50 degrees last weekend, and this week got cold. It's time for those long sleeve t-shirts, I guess, right? This January, Pastor Joel started out a new series for the month called Fresh Start, and we've looked at a fresh start or a fresh look at attitudes, where we looked at Philippians and the life of Christ, that attitude of Christ that needs to be in us. Last week, Pastor Joel talked about our finances and our budgets and our stewardship and how the way we give kind of goes back into our heart, what type of an individual we are. We had a fresh look at what stewardship, what real stewardship is, and what it really means to be a giving person, being known for that. This week, we're going to look at a fresh look at relationships so that we could be known for our love and our character. And character is a key word in today, in today's message. As I prepped this lesson, as I prepped this sermon, I can't help but think that there are points in this for individuals from Kidstown all the way up to Legacy. We struggle as a society, as a culture, with relationships. And if you turned on the news or looked at the internet this week, you've seen it all over. Multiple people. You have one guy who gets on TV and acknowledges he's been a liar for all of his life. But there is something missing. Forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness. Instead, you heard a person who was more arrogant still. And then if you look at culture and you look at some of the things that have happened this week, there's something that for people my age and older, we just don't understand. We don't get it. It's called social media, right? You understand what I'm talking about? Did you hear anything this past week about social media? I don't get that to some degree. I do get it to some degree because I'm the youth pastor. But social media, Twitter, Facebook, MySpace, Skype. How about eHarmony? No one in here would know about that. I did a quick Google search for dating sites, online dating sites. Not that I'm interested. Better not be. I'll be dead this week. First two pages, all different companies that offer online dating. But that wouldn't really affect us. So then I Googled Christian dating sites. On the first two pages, 13 different Christian dating sites where you can date over the internet and not really ever have contact face-to-face with person. Now, some of you are like, that is a foreign concept. Twitter, Facebook are like, it's a foreign language to you. Dating online, that's weird. Having relationships online, pouring your heart to people online, that's like an odd concept. But for others of you, it's like, yeah, that's my life. If we're honest, some of us are probably spending 3, 4, 5 hours a day on Facebook. Wow. And it's not that it's wrong. It's what are we using it for? See, I'm kind of in the middle here because of my position. So I do have a Facebook account. I do have a Twitter account. I have a blog. Raise your hand if you know what a blog is. Okay, a couple of you know what a blog is. I just started my first blog this past month because I want to practice my writing skills. All right? So I have some of those things because I want to stay connected to the teen generation. But when it comes right down to it, I hate solving problems. Because I'm more like my mom and dad in that generation where I hate solving problems on Facebook. You ever met those people? They kind of emote and they vent on Facebook. And you see it on there, but there's no context. You're like, wow, what's going on with that person? You know, I'm the kind of guy that if I have an issue, whether it's good or bad, just issues in life, I want to go to the house or I want to go to the establishment or the business. I want to talk face-to-face. Anyone like that in here? You like the face-to-face? Okay. Not the Facebook, the face-to-face, right? Man, our culture is hurting right now. And like I said, it doesn't matter what age group you're in. Our culture has this thing in it, these systems in it, that really are relationship preventative. Really. We get frustrated with our relationships today. We got to really work at relationships. But I don't think it's any different, really. When you really boil it down, I don't think it's any different today than it was in Jesus' time. I don't think it's any different. I think they had similarities. Obviously, they didn't have the internet, but they had similarities of the same struggles. Take the early church, for instance. You become a Christian during the early church, you're excommunicated from a lot of your family and the rest of culture around you. Right? You think people had issues in relationships in the early church? Take the parable of the righteous man and the tax collector who went to pray and pay their tithes at the church. Did those two individuals talk? No. I think we still have the same issues that the Bible has. And that's what I like about the Bible, is it's relevant for today. So it doesn't matter if you're in Kidstown, up to Legacy, we need to improve our relationship skills. Because the fact is, we do get hurt by people. You ever been hurt by someone else's words? Yeah, the rest of you are in denial. Do you ever get annoyed by people? Okay. How about mistreated by someone? Have you ever said something to somebody, and it was some very important words, and the words that came out of your mouth, you know exactly what you said, but the other person heard something totally different? Has that ever happened to you? Isn't that frustrating? I've learned a new question, and so sometimes when I have these tough conversations, these important conversations, I end the conversation with this. What did you hear me say? I like using that question now. You can keep that one. That's a free one for you. But I like using that because I realize the words that I just said spark something totally different in the heart and the mind of that person that I'm talking with. And when I ask that question, what did you hear me just say? It gives me a good window back to what they heard, and then I can recalibrate, recommunicate, and work on that. It's tough. It's really tough. It's really difficult. It's really frustrating sometimes. And so today, we need to have a fresh start with relationships. Is there a relationship right now? If you really thought about it, like, you know what? I'm really struggling with this person. I'm really struggling with this relationship. I'm really frustrated right now. You know, relationships or lack of relationships could be a big reason why sometimes we feel like we're in a spiritual rut. Maybe we're going through a dry time in our spiritual growth because of lack of healthy relationships. We're going to look at three phases today. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at three phases today of spiritual, or even you could put like right above that, relational growth. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. Let's read this together. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the reference one more time, and then let's together read this passage together. It's on the front of your notes, but it's also, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it and read it from there. We'll be reading out of the New American Standard. So as I read the reference, then follow along, and let's read together the passage 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Here's my proposition. Are you frustrated with relationships? I'm not talking dating relationships. I'm just talking about life with other people. Life in your circle of influence. Are you in a rut this morning spiritually? Maybe you came into that rut at the tail end of the new year or the old year, coming into the new year, and you're like, I want a fresh start. I don't even know where to start. That margin in your life, you're already on the far edge. Time, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time to repair some bad relationships, but I don't have any more time. Stagnant in our walk with God. We're going to give you three phases of a spiritual and relational growth that I think really helps us to grow. It's not going to be easy. In fact, the things that we're going to talk about, just like last week and 2 weeks ago, it goes against our culture. It really does. It's going to be some tough things to do. But they're healthy things. So let's look at phase number one. In your notes, three phases for spiritual and relational growth. We need to embrace grace and truth. Embrace grace and truth. Look at verse 9 again in your notes and in your Bible. It says, let love. Would you underline that word love? Let love, and then circle this next phrase, be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So we need to embrace truth and grace. What is truth? As it relates to this passage, you see that without hypocrisy, truth, as it relates to the context here, truth is this, honesty. I'm relationally honest. Relationally honest means I'm transparent with who I am. If you've been around here at any length of time, you've heard many of my messages. You've heard Pastor Joel's messages. We try to be transparent with you. I share with you from time to time. I share with the student ministry. I don't got it together. I've learned, actually, that's been healthy for me because you already know I don't got it together. And so now I'm just admitting I don't got it together. I need the help of the body of Christ to go through this thing called life. We need that help. So that's called truth. But also truth in that I consider what the scriptures say, what Jesus says about me. Truth is what Jesus says about me and who I am in Christ. Because sometimes I can listen to a lie. Shelley kind of talked about that in her testimony before we sang the song. We listen to those lies of Satan. We listen to what he says about us, and we believe that, and that's not the truth. So we start believing it, but if we're not honest with others, we start just thinking about those lies, and they just keep trapped inside our head, spinning and spinning and spinning. And so we keep learning and listening lies about who we are. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So truth, as it relates to this passage, is being honest, being transparent, being authentic about who we really are. Grace is let love. Or grace is love and acceptance of the person. Love and acceptance of the person. Not accepting sin. You've heard the cliche, hate the sin but love the sinner, right? That's what grace is. We love people. And we come to an understanding where we understand that none of us have it all together here on earth. But we're going to be for each other. We're going to give each other truth with grace to help people grow. If you have heavy truth and no grace, you know what you end up getting? What's that? Beat up. Yeah, beat up. If you have heavy truth and little grace, it's called legalism. If you have heavy truth and little grace, it's called condemnation. There's a verse that I know in the Bible that Jesus says that we're no longer condemned when we're his child. That's truth. If you have heavy grace but without any truth, you know what you end up having? Oh, boys will be boys. Acceptance of sin. We're just all struggling. No, you got to have both in equal amounts, truth and grace. On my Tuesday night Bible study that we're going through, it's just been fantastic to go with a group of people through this study that we're in. One of the things we've been learning the past several weeks is called this concept of bad and good, all bad and all good. Because here's what we get into, this process. Sometimes if we don't share our life with others, we don't talk to others about what's going on in our life, we start believing the lies that we are all bad, or the lie that we're all good. If we believe that we're all bad, we end up going into what's called depression. If we believe the lie that we're all good, we go into the sin of self-righteousness. Now, I played this out with some kids I know. It's a totally hypothetical situation here. I was driving home with just some hypothetical kids and talking about all bad and all good. And I asked them if their dad, if he was all bad, because I kind of get angry from time to time, right? Well, no, you're not all bad. They gave the right answer, because you do good things. I said, okay, what about you guys? Are you all bad or all good? No, we're not all bad. We have some bad in us, but we're good because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. So kind of that balanced approach. They gave me the textbook answer, right? Okay, let's fast forward 3 hours. Totally hypothetical situation here, okay? I don't know who these kids are, but sitting down working on some homework, 20 pages of math problems, or 20 questions of math problems, not 20 pages. That's all bad. 20 questions of math problems. Got nearly all of them right, and then I was looking over, it's like, oh, you missed one here. Oh, defeated character, slumps down, hides her face. I don't know who this person is, but hides her face. I said, what's going on? I missed this problem. I'm a failure. Really? What did we just talk about in the car a little bit ago? Are you all bad? And you could see a little twinkle in her eye that she knew what I was talking about. No. See, look at all the rest of the problems here. You got them all right. Let's work on this one problem you got wrong. Work through this. You're not all bad, and you're not all good. Now, that's a great illustration for little kids. We don't struggle with that as adults, do we? We don't buy into this lie of all bad and all good, do we? No, we're mature. We've been coming to the Bible Baptist for years. There's a guy in the Bible named Peter. He actually walked with Christ for 3 years, and he got sucked into this trap. Jesus had to give him some truth. You're going to deny me tonight. Do you remember that story? Oh, not me. I'm all good. I won't do it. I would never do that. What happens a couple hours later? Denies him. Then what lie does Peter believe? Oh, I'm all bad. And he walks away from his calling. The next time we see Peter, he's out fishing. He's not even a good fisherman. He's never caught any fish that I can see in the scriptures. Maybe he is, and they just don't record that. And Jesus comes out. Why? Because he has to pour some grace into Peter's life. He says, Peter, I love you. And he asks Peter some questions, right? You know this? Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Then shepherd the sheep. Then feed the sheep. Then lead the sheep. And he reminded Peter in a loving way, in a gracious way, I called you not to be a fisherman. What? To be a fisher of men. And the next time we see Peter, he's leading the church. What did he need? Did he need more condemnation? Did he need to be spoken down to and ridiculed because he messed up? Did he need to be reminded of the truth that he failed? He already knew that, right? How did Jesus approach him? With grace. With grace. So the question is then, are we believing that lie? That we're all bad? Or maybe we're like that Pharisee, where we think we're all good. It's neither. We have both good and bad. And we need to be able to share with each other what's going on up in here and up here, so we get kind of recalibrated in life. Because if we just think on our own and we keep all that stuff hidden, we're going to get into that trap of believing lies. And all I'm talking about here is called confession. And confession isn't always about sinful things. Confession is just really being honest about who we are and what's going on in our life. James chapter 4 says, you're blessed. Humble yourself, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James chapter 5 says, confess to each other your sins and pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous person availeth much. When we're honest about who we are, with the struggles in our life, with what's going on up here, with a group of believers that are for us and care for us, and they're not going to pour on condemnation, but truth and grace. Then we start to grow relationally and spiritually. So phase one is getting this truth and grace into our life. Phase two of spiritual growth and relational growth is then getting into bonding relationships. Getting into or enrolling into bonding relationships. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. You know, here's what we're talking about is small group ministry. That's what this is about, small group ministry. It's where we interact with each other on a truth and grace level. This is where confession really should be happening. You see, Pastor Joel, myself, we're up here, we're sharing with you truth from God's word, but it's hard for us to keep accountability in this system right here. We preach to you, you take notes, you go out and you're inspired by God's word and the preaching, but there's little accountability at this. Because Joel and I mean, it would be impossible for us to call up every one of you then this week and have a meaningful conversation about how you're interacting with God's word this week. That's just logistically impossible. So what do we have? We have a small group ministry. We have a small group ministry where we encourage you to get involved in a small group where you can interact with God's word and with the body of Christ, and you share the truth from God's word, the truth about who you are, and hear truth from others speaking to you about what's going on in your life. That's what bonding relationships do. You see, there's several types of small groups. Some small groups get together and they read the Bible. And then they close the Bible. They might pray, they might not, but then they leave. That's one type of small group, but there's no really interaction going on there. That's more knowledge-based. There's other small groups where they don't open the Bible, but they rant about what's going on and why everything's bad in life. Okay, that's another kind of small group, but there's no growth there. The best small group is where you interact with God's word. You share how God's word is challenging your life and what struggles you have, maybe with that passage or what's just going on in your life. Just share struggles. But then you hear the truth of the people around you, and they speak truth in a loving way, and you say, you know what, I need to change. I need to work on this. Might be with relational issues at home. Might be relational issues on the job. Might be relational issues in your neighborhood or right here at church. But we get that feedback from others, and we get challenged, and we get some growth. A couple years ago, we did one called Fight Club for senior high guys. And Fight Club was a time on Sunday evenings where we got together, senior high guys and me and a couple leaders, and we'd share truth from God's word. We'd have a little Bible study. But then we also had truth from our own lives. It was a time of confession. We had a time of confession each week. And then we had a time of grace. And grace was this. Didn't matter what the participant said, we're going to give acceptance. Not to the sin, but to the individual. And then we challenge each other to spiritual growth, whether it's in our devotional life or following through on some commitments that we needed to follow through on. And through that time of Fight Club, you know, I still remember many of the guys that have come through that, they're living for God. Because we equipped each other for spiritual growth. Not more knowledge, but interaction with God's word. Am I making sense? So we got to have truth. We got to have grace. I'm very thankful for our leadership here. Our leadership here in January, they sat Pastor Joel down, but they sat Pastor Terry down for what's called a job performance review. Raise your hand if you've had a job performance review, and when you hear that, your pulse goes up a little bit. Yeah, mine does. But you know what? I love our elders. I really do. I honestly can say I love our elders. They came to that job performance, and my pulse was up. You know, they know it. and they show me love and grace. First thing out of the one elder's mouth is, Terry, we love what you're doing here. You're doing a great job. That calmed me down, okay? That was a nice way to start. They shared some of the things that are going on in ministry, things that I'm involved in. But then they had to share some truth with me. So, Terry, you need to improve in these areas. How can we help you improve? You know what I heard? I heard they're for me, and I need to improve. You know what I didn't hear? I didn't hear anything about me doing a terrible job. And I walked out of that meeting feeling alive, empowered, excited. And then that went into our board retreat 2 weekends ago, which was, that was fantastic. And we can't wait, the elders and the deacons, we can't wait to share with you next week what's going to happen in our church this year from what we can understand. I'm excited about that. I remember Sunday morning coming in after that. Pastor Joel's preaching on attitudes, and I'm like, I'm singing louder than usual because I'm just excited. I'm one of those guys, I got to have a plan in front of me. You guys know me. I like those outlines. I like those lists. I like the to-do things, right? And we came back from that board retreat, and I'm like, when can we start? Let's get going. I was jacked up Sunday morning talking about attitudes. I couldn't wait. Let's get going. Can we just share today, Joel, what happened yesterday? You don't want to miss next week. It's going to be great. We got a small group plan. We got a leadership plan. We got a development plan. We got some nurseries going in. We want to be a balanced church where growth happens, that it's healthy. Healthy things grow. We'll be asking you as a church family to do some tough things this year. Are you ready for that? I heard one. Thanks, Mary. Yeah. You ready to do some tough things this year to grow? Yeah. Not every summer for the past few years, we skipped 2 years there, but every summer for the past 8 years, we've had a garden. And the garden looks fantastic in April because it's not planted yet. It looks really good in May. And then we get it planted that early week of June. And then typically what happens is I go on a missions trip for 2 weeks, and Jen goes out to Minnesota for a couple weeks, and then we come back in July. And guess what we find in our garden? A lot of weeds. You see, a garden is easily managed when you get out there every day and you water it, you pick out those weeds. But you let it go for 2 to 3 weeks, what happens? Tom, what happens to that garden in 2 to 3 weeks? Yeah, it's a mess. It's a mess. You're spending a Saturday afternoon for a couple hours weeding and pulling and rearranging things. And that brings us to phase number 3, time, extended periods of time. We live in a culture of instant gratification. That's why Twitter and Facebook is so popular. Email, we can't wait 3 days for a letter in the mail. We need to that information right now. Who's impatient when you send out an email and you want a response, like right now? I am. That's our culture. That's where we're at. I send out letters to emails to youth leaders. I'm like, okay, reply to this. No reply. No reply. Youth leaders, you listening? My wife is smiling. Tad, he's like, I'll give you a verbal. I'll let you know. We live in an instant generation where we want things right now. And that really feeds that sin nature of us. Instant gratification. Internet pornography. Out of whack with our spending. How much money could be given to the kingdom of God, into programs, into missions, if we didn't have, and this isn't my words, this is Ramsey, if we didn't have debt, if we weren't paying interest. Think of all the interest Christians are paying every year that could be going to missions. Now, speaking that to me, You ever hear a missionary and they're here and they're sharing their ministry? And he's like, oh man, I want to give to that. Oh, you know what? I got that credit card bill coming up. Instant gratification. We go through the stores, we see things, I'll charge it. Instant gratification. And see, time, extended periods of time where you're in bonding relationships that have truth and grace in it, it attacks that instant gratification nature in us. That's what it does. It attacks it. Because what happens is we get into bonding relationships, and there's truth and grace there. It's not surface stuff. There's truth and grace. We're being real about who we are and what's going on in our life. And so we do that over a period of time. People get to see the real us. My Tuesday night Bible study, we've been meeting for 10 weeks now. And we're really getting to know each other. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, man, the conversation was fantastic. It went to a whole new level. Just 2 weeks ago. I can't share what that is because that happens there in that small group time. But we went to a whole new level because now for a period of 10 weeks, we've been interacting with each other about truth and grace, about who we really are, being honest about who we are. That's what happens in small groups over a period of time. Because everyone knows what happens that first week of small group, right? You're kind of just throwing out just a little bit about who you really are, but you're a little cautious. Because every time you share a little bit about who you are, you're actually sharing your heart with them. And you're like, I don't know these people. What are they going to do with that little bit of my heart that I just gave them? So you got to build up trust, right? You got to build up a little bit of trust. But over a period of several weeks, several months, as this goes on, you start to build that trust and you start sharing more and you get deeper and deeper into each other's lives and you can speak more truth to each other's lives. And we start saying, wow, I really do believe I'm all bad sometimes, or boy, I really do have a sin of self-righteousness in me sometimes, or maybe it's just I struggle with having conversations with the coworkers. Or I'm struggling having conversations with my spouse. And that starts to come out as you are in a small group over an extended period of time. And then the small group can help facilitate you through those tough relationship issues. A great example in our culture is the TV show, and I've shared this with you before, the TV show Biggest Loser. I've only watched it a couple times, but The Biggest Loser really does have, even though it's not a biblical program by any means, but it really does have these biblical principles in it. You have individuals who are really struggling with something in their life, right? They don't want to be overweight. They're struggling with it. They've gotten to a point where they realize they can't do it, which really all of us need to get to that point. We can't do life on our own. Because if we could, if willpower is enough, then I don't need a Savior. Do you agree with that? But that goes against our culture, doesn't it? That goes against our human nature. We can do it. That's the culture we live in. Lance Armstrong said it this week. Lived it for years. I can do it. I've never used performance-enhancing drugs. A lie. He needed help to win. Got the wrong help and lied about it. Biggest Loser. These individuals realize the truth about who they are. I can't do it. And so they go into this program. And it's not an instant program. Okay? It's not, give me a week and I'll take off the weight. Okay? Tommy Lasorda, you know, his program isn't working for this. You got to have an extended period of time of truth and grace. What's the truth? You got a trainer yelling at you sometimes saying, get on the treadmill. Let's get working. But here's what's interesting about those trainers. They really do love the participants. And then after they're done training, they go into the home and they share life with each other. And they actually realize that the weight isn't the biggest problem. It's usually some character things in their life. Some integrity things in their life. And they start working on those issues of their life. And over a period of months, you see a huge transformation. In the last episode, you know, that's usually the one I do. If I watch it, that's usually the episode I do watch. I'm crying because I see these
these success stories of people saying, this is who I used to be, this is who I am today. And it's not really about the outward appearance, although that's what we judge the show on. But you can see that they're a different person here and up here. I wish it was a biblical program. It has biblical principles. Grace, truth, bonding relationships over a period of time. You know, maybe the kicking you off the show kind of defeats the bonding relationships. How about us? Are we struggling right now? Do we have some relationship struggles in our life? Are we in that spiritual rut and we just don't know why? Are we believing that lie that we're all bad sometimes? Or are we believing a lie that we're all good and we don't need help? Sermon in a sentence is this: becoming authentic. It's scary. It goes against our culture. Because we have to remove that mask and we have to trust people with whom we really are. Until we can be real with others, we're not going to have those victories that we're really pursuing in life. It's going to elude us. It really will elude us, the long-term victories. And I put sinful struggles. You could just put struggles. Doesn't necessarily have to be sinful struggles. The truth is, we're not fooling anybody. Because God and the body of Christ, we really know who we really are. We really do. This is what Psalms 139 says: O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. I want you to listen to this passage through the lens of grace, not condemnation. I don't hear condemnation when I read this passage. I hear grace and love and compassion. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. That's what kind of God we have. He knows everything about us, and yet he still sends his son to die for our sins because he accepts us and loves us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great things. That's what we're called. We're his workmanship. So we're not all bad. But it's by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, because we're not all good. So relationally, we need some help, and that's what God does for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a fresh start every morning. I am probably like a lot of people in here who we need a fresh start on a regular basis. Because I do believe a lie sometimes that I'm all bad. And I have a feeling that some people in here feel that way too from time to time. But we're not. You didn't die for garbage. So, Father, I pray that we'd believe the truth and we'd accept the grace and we'd get involved with the body of Christ for extended periods of time to help us become the children that you've called us to be, become more and more like your son, Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.